Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is out of our normal study through the book of James, as we've been doing for some time, because it's Easter, and we want to focus on the resurrection. That's where it needs to be. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning reading in verse 1, follow as I read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, that which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also are you saved, for ye keep in memory that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And the last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for this service so far. Lord, the tremendous music, and Lord, how it ministered to my heart. Lord, I thank you for the gift of music. Lord, I thank you for the gift of your word. And Lord, I just pray now that you would just be with us. Lord, be with everyone on property today. Be with the kids. Just meet with them downstairs. Lord, meet with us right here and right now. Lord, I beg of you. I ask now, Father, for your Holy Spirit's anointing upon me. Lord, as I share your word, I pray, Father, that you would just help the seed of your word, Lord, to find good ground in the hearts of all who hear. Lord, that you would use it, and you would use it, Lord, to change hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would draw us all closer through it. We love you, Jesus, in your name, amen. You may be seated. Easter is a celebration of what happened on the third day after Jesus' death. You'll be reminded that Simon, Peter, and John, they were not outside of the tomb on that first resurrection Sunday. The disciples were not there. In fact, none of Jesus' followers or friends were waiting outside of the tomb. There was no countdown happening, just waiting for him to fulfill that which he said he would do. No one was outside of the tomb expecting Christ to resurrect from the dead. We have to ask ourselves, why not? All throughout Jesus' ministry, Christ talked about and foretold, he prophesied of his death and then about him being buried and then resurrecting from the dead. Jesus had many times said that about destroy this temple and I will rebuild it 3 days later. So why is it that there was no one there? No one had believed it. No one had trusted upon it. In verse 3, we see that Christ had died. The disciples and all of his followers, those around, had watched Jesus die on the cross just 3 days earlier. They had seen the gruesome reality of Jesus' death on the cross. They had seen very visibly the pain and the suffering and the agony, the torture that he went through. The Apostle John was there. He had heard Jesus utter his final words, that final instruction even to him, those final words of it is finished. And then John watched Jesus give up the ghost. Those words are so important because no man took the life of Jesus. Jesus gave his life for us. You see, the crucifixion was not just a painful way to die, but by the Romans, it was the most humiliating way to die as well. They wanted to humiliate that person and punish them physically and every way they could for their crimes in front of everybody present. Jesus died in a gruesome way on the cross, suffering the wrath of men, but also enduring the wrath of God. Enduring the wrath of God, because Jesus, the ultimate part of the punishment for Jesus on the cross was him suffering for my sins, for him suffering of the sins of the entire world. See, they had taken Jesus off the cross and they buried him in a tomb, Mark 15, we learn of a man named Joseph of Arimathea, how Joseph petitioned for the body of Jesus. He went to Pilate, the governor of the day, and he petitioned for the body of Jesus. You see, part of that humiliation typically was that they would discard those bodies in the trash heap. That was part of that humiliation, that they weren't allowed to be given a proper burial. But this man, Joseph, stood up and petitioned for the body of Jesus. You see, he did this with significant risk to himself. We see no one else who took this stand. Remember, all the disciples at this point that we know were in hiding. They weren't showing their faces. Yet Joseph, this man of the Sanhedrin, he had been a secret follower of Jesus' ministry. He had followed Jesus but kept it quiet. You know, that's something we see in reality oftentimes today in the lives of many Christians. He had been a secret follower, and now he has gone, though, to petition Pilate for the body of Christ. He was a secret disciple no more. What changed for Joseph? What changed from his mentality of being a secret disciple to being bold enough to go and ask for the body of Christ? By doing that, he was making a very bold stand in whom he believed. You see, Jesus said these words. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." You see, the crucifixion of Christ, it puts courage in the bones of the believer. It gives that sense of confidence and encouragement. As we look to the cross of Christ, we are filled with courage and reminded of what Jesus did for us. There are times that we are filled with doubt. There's times in life we're filled with guilt. There's times in life that we're filled with sorrow and despair and trial and problems. We're tempted to believe the voices that are all around us, those voices that just try to get in there and try to discourage us from being a follower of Christ. Those voices that say, you can't amount to anything. You can't make a difference. You can't live for God. You can't do any good. Yet looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, we hear the voice of Jesus calling out to us. So many times in the Bible where Jesus says, do not be afraid, fear not. 365 times in the Word of God, we're told not to have fear. Now, it's not a coincidence that that's one for every day of the year, right? Why? Because that's a reminder of us of who we serve. That's a reminder for us of who Jesus is. We don't need fear. Jesus doesn't bring the spirit or give the spirit of fear. He doesn't do that. He gives us a spirit of courage and of a sound mind. When we look at the cross of Christ, we like Joseph, can find courage for what Christ has placed us here to do. Christ died and Christ was buried. This becomes a certainty for us as believers. This is really the most important holiday in which we celebrate throughout the year. Why? Joseph had the courage to be all that God had created him to be. We see the courage and we also see the certainty in his mind and in his actions. It's with this certainty that he had that the disciples can record the burial of Jesus Christ. Every single one of the disciples in the gospel record the burial of Jesus. In Matthew 27, Mark chapter 15, Luke chapter 23, John chapter 19, every gospel records the burial of Jesus. You see, they don't just tell us that Jesus was buried, but that he was put in a tomb, that it was cut out of a rock. It was an expensive place. It was a gifted place for Jesus to be laid. They knew exactly where the tomb of Jesus was. Why? There was only one tomb that was the new tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. It was only one tomb that was watched by Roman soldiers. There was only one tomb that was sealed by Pilate to keep people away. And there was only one tomb in the history of the world that held the Son of God who is now risen. That tomb is now empty. Why? Because Jesus left that tomb when he rose from the dead. Paul says Christ died. Paul says Christ was buried and that Christ is risen. He is no longer here. Verse 4 of our text, it says, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And you catch the last part of that verse. According to the scriptures. According to the word of God. You see, it's not enough to believe the tomb was empty. People in the world, they believe the tomb was empty. Listen, Pilate knew the tomb was empty. The Pharisees knew the tomb was empty. The Sadducees knew the tomb was empty. Many people, no doubt, knew. Those Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, they knew the tomb was empty. But what they did not believe was that Jesus was alive. You see, there's a very big gap between understanding, knowing or believing, that the tomb is simply empty versus understanding why it is empty. You see, an empty tomb cannot change your life. An empty tomb cannot save your soul. But a risen Christ can and wants to save your soul. Christ rose from the dead for this reason, to save our soul from hell. The Bible tells us this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, the scripture is very clear. It's not a matter of believing that the tomb is empty to be saved. No, that's not it. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, what? That Jesus Christ is risen. Believing in who Jesus is as the Son of God, the only way for salvation. Believing in who he is. Jesus says this in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Time and time, scripture after scripture supports the fact, and we know this, we understand this, we believe this, of who Jesus Christ is. But you see, it's not enough just to understand that he was a man, or that he was a prophet, or even that he died. We must understand, we must believe, we must confess of who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. See, it's not that the tomb was empty. It's but that God raised his Son from the dead. Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. Those words mean that you can be forgiven of all your sins. You can have a relationship with Christ as your Savior. You see, it's more than just joining a church. It's more than just walking down an aisle. It's more than just getting baptized. You heard me say this earlier in just a few moments. We'll have a baptism, but them getting baptized is not what will save them. If Christ would return right now, or God forbid something would happen where the Lord takes them home right now, they're still going to heaven even before baptism. The water does nothing. This is simply an act of obedience, an act of signifying of who they are, a new creature in Christ. You see, it's none of those things that save anybody. It's having a personal relationship with Christ. Christianity is not a moral code to follow. Yes, we're to love our enemies, and yes, we're to forgive, and yes, we're not to be angry or resentful or upset all the time. That's not how we should live. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Listen, Jesus came to make dead people live. That's why Jesus came. We are dead in our trespasses and sin because of our sin. And the Bible says, for all have sinned. Because of that sin, we're all dead in our regular daily life. We have no hope outside of Christ. But Christ rose from the grave so that we could have life. This is the truth. This is what we celebrate today, not just on Easter, not just on Resurrection Day, but child of God, you should celebrate that every single day. Praise God and thank him for your personal salvation. He did so to provide for you and me for forgiveness of sins, a home in heaven, and eternal life with him. Paul says he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul says you can believe in the resurrection because it's what's taught in the Word of God. You see, it's not your opinion. It's not your feelings or mind that matter. It's not our circumstances or situation of life that make a difference. The most extraordinary evidence of the truthfulness of something is the Word of God. Everything in life must be put up against the Word of God. We live in a day and age where people say, that's your truth. Right? Or that's my truth, or this is your opinion, and if that's what I believe, well, then that's what I believe, and you just need to let me alone. And that's my truth, and that's good enough for me. Listen, folks, there's no such thing. You see, you understand, there is simply the truth, the Word of God, the Bible. is truth. If what you're saying doesn't align with the Word of God, then it's not true. You can believe whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. You can live however you want. You have that freedom. You have that ability, but it doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it, number one and first and foremost, biblical. John says this, the Word of God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. We live in a day and age where our minds need to be constantly calibrated to the Word of God. Our minds are constantly being told and fed and lied to, and we need to constantly just recalibrate what we think and how we live in accordance to the Bible. We cannot simply be led by our feelings, emotions, experiences, and circumstances. If we're led by those things, we'll be led astray. We must be led instead by the Word of God. And you see, when we say the Word of God, we mean that. The Word of God literally is the words of God. God inspired 40-plus men and used them to write it, but it's a very inspirational Word of God. God breathed these words to us and for us. See, this is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a part of the plan of God. God's plan is to redeem His people. Listen, you are part of that plan. The Bible says you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God has a plan for you. What He wants us to know is His plan for us is not found in our emotions or our feelings, not found in our opinions or experiences. His plan for us is found in His Word. I want you to write this down. The child of God will find the plan of God in the Word of God. The child of God will find the plan of God in the Word of God. There are a lot of people running around today asking, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be? They're trying to find the plan for their life, thinking it will be found in the next job or the next city or the next relationship. And they're looking everywhere all around, but they're missing this truth. The child of God finds the plan of God in the Word of God. Peter says God has everything necessary for life and godliness. Listen, everything you need to know about being the right kind of husband, you'll find it in the Word of God. Everything you need to know in life about being the right kind of wife, you'll find in the Word of God. Or the right kind of son or daughter or mother or father or friend or coworker, you'll find in the Word of God. Everything you need to know about life is found in His Word. The child of God finds the plan of God in the Word that God has given to us. That's why at Bible Baptist Church, we think and we preach heavily based upon the Word of God. Everything that you hear coming from this pulpit, God honoring, may be from God's Word. You see, our prayers when you attend this place, you don't leave. When you leave, you don't leave with the opinion of a person, the opinion of a man, or some just feelings of a religious experience, but rather that you would leave knowing that you heard the Word of God. Because the Word of God gives us life. The words of life are found right here in His book. It's found that God has given to us. Paul says Christ died. Paul says Christ was buried and Christ rose from the dead. In verse 5, it says, and He was seen. He, speaking of Christ, that Christ was seen. I want you to notice this morning with me for the last few minutes of who Christ was seen by. In verse 5, it says Cephas. That's Simon Peter. In verse 7, it says the apostles. In verse 8, it says He was seen of me. He was seen of Paul. We don't know every person that saw the resurrected Christ. We don't know every detail about their life. We know that there was over 500 that was seen at one time. But we know something about these three groups of people. Paul says here a few of the people that Christ revealed Himself to, or who Christ showed up for, if you will. Seeing this list, we learn some things. Who are the kinds of people that Christ showed up for? The first one listed in verse 5, it says Cephas. Again, that's Simon Peter. We see that Christ showed up for the wanderer. See, the love Christ had for Peter, I want you to think about the background of Peter for a moment. In John chapter 21, it says, Jesus revealed Himself again. I love the word again there. Why? Because sometimes we need it more than once, don't we? Sometimes the first time, the second time, the third time, it just didn't quite click. He revealed Himself to Simon Peter again. When he called Simon Peter, he followed him when he was a fisherman. If you remember, he left his boat, he went and got his brother Andrew, then he went and got James and John, and they all followed Jesus into this ministry. He called him to not only be a disciple, but he called him to be an apostle. He took Peter up to the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, and he and James and John saw Christ reveal himself as deity, just flesh wrapped in deity at that moment. There's been some time passed since Jesus revealed himself to Peter. Not a lot, but a little. Some things have happened. Peter has said some things that he hasn't followed through on. Simon has made some promises and hasn't been good to the promises that he's made. Simon has made some mistakes. I don't know about you, but I relate really well with Simon Peter, right? Maybe you just don't want to admit it, but Simon Peter was a master at opening his mouth and inserting his foot. Maybe you don't do that. If not, I'll speak to your spouse. But the truth of the matter is we do, and I relate well with Simon Peter. Sometimes words come out, and I don't know what they were until they left, right? And that's what Simon Peter often is like. Peter says, everyone will leave, but I will stay. Peter says, everyone else will run away, but I'll fight for you, Lord. Peter says, everyone will abandon you, but I will not leave you. And just hours from making those statements, Simon, of course, is found warming himself by the fire during Jesus' trial and soon-to-be execution. Simon is accused as being one who followed Christ, and you know the story. He denies the Lord Jesus Christ. He curses Jesus' very name. Simon may think that he's unfit to be a follower of Christ any longer. He might think, I've failed, I've blown it, I'm done. But after the resurrection, Jesus reveals himself to Simon again. Simon failed. He came up short, yet Jesus reveals himself again. And he reveals himself to Simon again and again. And listen, he reveals himself to us again and again and again. Paul says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The resurrection of Christ says, no matter how bad you've been, you can start over again. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead. Listen, God's not done with you. As long as your heart is still beating, as long as you still have breath in your lungs, God's not done with you. I don't care your situation. I don't care your background. I don't care where you've been, what you've done, or what's going on. As long as you have breath, God's not done with you yet. The resurrection of Christ is about giving us new life, but it's also about giving us a new work. You see, he gives Simon a new work, doesn't he? Jesus reminds Simon. He asks Simon, Simon, do you love me? And Peter says, yes. And he says again, do you love me? He says, yes. He says again, do you love me? And Simon says, yes. That painful reminder of the three denials. And each time Jesus says this, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, Peter. Take the good news of the gospel to this world, in which that which he probably thought he had no more use for, God says, you're going to be the rock. You're going to be the cornerstone in which the church will be built. Maybe you relate to Simon, feeling like you've messed up again and again and again. Maybe you're the wanderer that Christ is looking for this morning. Secondly, we see that Jesus shows up not just to the wanderer, but he also shows up to the weak or to the doubting, the apostles. You remember the disciples? The disciples at this point, they had not denied Christ as Peter had. They had not sold Christ as Judas had. The apostles failed to believe, though, that the purposes of Christ had for them was good. The apostles had gone all in for Jesus. They had left jobs and homes and families to follow and to serve God right next to Jesus Christ himself. They believed that Jesus was the one who was going to deliver them from the hands of their enemies, the Romans. The last time, though, that they saw Jesus, he was suffering and being crucified upon the cross of Calvary. They were filled with doubt. They were filled with fear and disappointment. The resurrection of Jesus tells us as believers, listen, get your hopes up. Believe in what God can do. Why? There is nothing impossible for God. He came back from the dead for us. Just as we sang, we serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. Are you glad you serve a risen Savior instead of bones in a casket? See, God will never disappoint you. God may not do what you think should be done in the timing that you think it should be done, but God will never disappoint you. He is always up to something greater and better than we could ever imagine. I mentioned this the other night, or just a few minutes ago about the other night. I had people asking me, Pastor, were you expecting that many people there? No, I was praying for 250 to 300. God laughed. He's always up to something better than we can imagine, folks. But here's one of the keys. Here's one of the most important things. We've got to be where God wants us to be in order to allow those things to happen. You see, if we're outside of where He wants us to be, if we're not following Him, we're not serving Him, we're not yielded to Him fully, then He can't use us. It's not because He doesn't want to. Listen, it's because we're not allowing Him to. Have you ever had someone let you down in life? I have. There's not a human alive that hasn't had someone let us down. They've disappointed us. They hurt us. That hurt made you afraid to trust again, to try again. If you put your trust in people, listen, they're going to let you down. If you put your trust in God, He will never let you down. There's no relationship strong enough on this planet to hold you up. There is no job strong enough to hold you up. There is no mentor or pastor or church or spiritual leader strong enough to hold you up and never let you down. The only one strong enough to hold you up is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who can get us through, who can carry us through. Your faith is never misplaced when your faith is placed in Him. So who does Jesus show up for? He shows up for the wandering, those who failed along the way of life. And listen, there's been times we've all failed. He shows up for the weak, those full of disappointments and doubts, but He says, listen, I'm going to give you new life, and He says, I'm going to give you new work. And then thirdly, Jesus shows up for the wicked. In verse 8, Paul says, He was seen of me. In verse 9, he says, I persecuted the church of God. Think about Paul for a moment, pre-salvation. He was a wicked and vicious man. In Acts, he oversaw the stoning of Stephen. He would go and hunt Christians down in their homes. But when Christ showed up, what happened? When Christ showed up, Christ took a persecutor of the church and He turned him into a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Christ showed up, Christ moved in and Christ did great things through the life of Paul because Paul said, Lord, here am I, use me. You see, this is the kind of change that Christ can do in our lives. The message is just not how Paul got saved. Paul would say, I was saved by the grace of God, and rightfully so. It's only by the grace of God that any of us can be saved. Titus says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. You see, our own righteousness, our own abilities are as filthy rags, garbage, nothingness. It's only by the grace of God that we can be saved. We aren't saved by our good works. We're not saved by our religious works. We are saved by the grace of God that He shows up to us on the cross of Calvary. Paul is not just telling us how he got saved. Paul is rather saying that he could be saved. Who can be saved by grace? Paul says, someone as bad as me, an enemy of God. And yet God saw fit to save Paul, a persecutor, a murderer, a vicious and a wicked man can be saved by the good grace of a great and good God. Maybe you're here today and you're asking, what kind of people does God show up for? God shows up for the wandering. God shows up for the weak. God shows up for the wicked. And you might say, Pastor, why does He show up for those people? Why is it the wandering and the weak and the wicked? Why is it those groups? Listen, here's the reason. There's a reason. That's all there is. That's all any of us are. We fit into one or every one of those categories, but none of us is good enough on our own. None of us have what it takes to save ourselves. Listen, I can't save myself. I can only be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ, through deciding and making that decision for who Jesus is. I can't save you. If I could, I would, but I can't. You must make that personal decision for Jesus Christ. God shows up for those who recognize that they need Him. By the way, we all need Him. Every single human being who's ever took a breath on this planet is in need of a Savior. Have you come to that place this morning where you recognize that you need Him? You see, it's not your good works. It's not your religiosity. It's not your morality. On a day like today, we're tempted to think, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not a Paul. I'm not a persecutor of the church. The Bible says that's a self-righteous spirit. And that self-righteousness has and will send many to hell. See, Jesus didn't come for the rich. He came for the poor. Jesus didn't come for the righteous. He came for the broken. Those who are whole are not in need of a hospital as those who are weak that are in need of help. Realize this morning, listen, you need help. We are tempted to think one of two things. We are either tempted to think, well, I'm not that bad. I went to church on Easter Sunday. I'm good. Or I fed the poor. Or I helped fill eggs. Or I helped. We're tempted to think I'm not that bad. That's a lie. Or the second one is this. I'm too bad. He can't save someone like me. He can't change someone like me. He won't love someone like me. The message of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the good news that is permeated throughout all of the scriptures is that Christ died, Christ was buried, and that Christ arose. Christ shows himself to those who know they need him. A question to ask everyone this morning, have you come to the place this morning where you know you need a Savior? Every one of us need that. The question is, do you realize personally that you are in need of a Savior and you've never personally accepted Christ for who He is? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of your word, the promise of your word. I pray now, Father, that you would just allow it to work in hearts and lives in a way that only you can.